Hebrews chapter 2. We'll begin our work in verses 1 to 4 this morning. Let's begin with Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Father, slippage, drifting, it's a reality in the life of every one of your children on earth. Help us today as we begin to work with these expressions of grave concern concerning drift and disregard for the blessed salvation that we have in Christ. We ask for your help in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Coastal drift fishing. I love it. Coastal drift fishing. It's fun. When I go down to see my son in Florida, he takes me out on his boat, and we are engaged in coastal drifting and fishing. What that involves is you use your boat and you work with the natural currents that are coming off the big pond, the ocean, into the inlet, into the intercoastal waterway. You work with the currents and you let your boat drift with the currents. And as your boat drifts, you fish. And there's lots of catching. And I really prefer catching to fishing. Most people do. And so this idea of drift fishing, coastal drift fishing, it's fun. I enjoyed doing it in the past. I look forward to doing it again. Coastal drift fishing. That reminds me of Christian drift failure. Coastal drift fishing. Christian drift failure. In the case that is presented to us in the scripture, the person who is a Christian does not adequately work against the currents so as to maintain his posture according as he has heard. Drift fishing, you work with the currents. But as a Christian, you dare not work with the currents in this old world. As one trusted commentator says it, the Christian life is on a river, not a lake. And by that he means the fact that there's no way in the Christian life that you can just plop yourself down and be okay. No, because the currents are moving away and taking you somewhere, whether you're swimming or not. And so the blessedness and the enjoyment of coastal drift fishing is brought to bear in my mind today as we speak about the issue of Christian drift failure. Salvation is a gift from God. But that gift, when once received, must be attended to diligently. In preparation for the Lord's table this morning, we begin our work in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 2 with a compelling concern that is raised, namely, neglect of one's personal salvation, as we'll read of it in verse 3. Let's read the whole text now, Hebrews 2, 1 to 4. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, drift. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, think about Moses and Sinai and the law. How shall we, individuals that have the final revelation of Christ, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of, or spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I have written in the margin of my Bible next to the word heard him firsthand. Helps me to understand the essence of that verse right off the bat. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him firsthand? Apostles. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Hebrews 2 opens with the word therefore, which connects us, of course, to everything that is now to be said with everything that has been said previously in chapter 1 concerning the assertions of superiority and supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the culmination of the unveiling of God to man by the God-man himself. Jesus Christ is the name above every name in heaven and in earth. He is without created equal as God the eternal Son. He is uncreated and yet, mystery of all mysteries, made. Uncreated, yet made man for the purpose of our redemption. He is the singular subject of all written scripture, and you and I clearly identify him as the Savior of the world. You cannot read this beginning of the second chapter without being gripped with the deep concern that the writer had for the spiritual condition of the Jewish people that are being addressed. The danger of spiritual neglect is brought to fore at verse 3. Gospel drift, slippage, verse 1, and carelessness or neglect, verse 3, is the grave concern of the writer for the Jewish people originally addressed. Now the question is debated whether this concern is primarily for professing Christians or for unbelievers. And once again I say, I don't care. And neither should you. Because the concern is real regardless of the spiritual reality of a person, for no person is half saved. No person is partially secure in Christ after the deposit of their faith. Certainly an unsaved person who hears the gospel must not neglect to respond to what he has heard in the fullness of faith, lest he suffer loss as one, of course, that is lost. But many who make profession of Christ are after a year or two or five or ten proven to be false over time by their lack of continuance. People in every church I've ever been associated with like to know if it's possible to truly be saved and to live a self-serving life of indulgence. Well, I don't preach on possibilities. I preach on biblical sureties. And I would not offer anyone living an unchecked life in the flesh, hope of eternal salvation. In fact, the Bible commands us that if we see people that we suspect are believers walking contrary to the truth, we ought to relate to them as if they're unsaved and continue to witness to them the gospel of Christ. It's above my pay grade to understand and discern who really is saved and unsaved many times. And if you think you know, my guess is you'll be wrong. At least in some instance, you'll be wrong. We do not offer any satisfaction to those living unchecked lives in the flesh of their personal security, even while maintaining the truth, once saved, always saved. Baptist people are particularly susceptible because of the ticket mentality that was so often a part of the early days of Baptist ministry. Get your ticket for heaven and live the way you want to. That's nowhere found in the Bible. The Jewish people addressed were uniquely able to hear and receive the truth of Christ because, of course, of their foundation in the Old Testament scriptures. We have often contrasted the preaching success of Peter with the lacking preaching success of Paul in comparison of Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 people are saved after one sermon Peter preached, and Acts chapter 17, where there were very few people saved, although thousands heard it, when Paul preached in Athens. Peter was not the better preacher, but nonetheless, Peter, when preaching, was preaching to people that had been uniquely informed by the content of their understanding of the Hebrew scriptures. And by and large, the 3,000 people that came to know the Lord on Pentecost were not adverse to the Hebrew scriptures that they knew to some degree. The non-Jewish intellectuals to whom Paul preached were not raised with the Old Testament scriptures as a part of their background. They were postured adversely to them. Paul, by a masterful and spirit-driven presentation, Acts chapter 17, held the attention of the philosophers so as to faithfully tell the truth of the gospel, but was met with a mixed response, with many of the people there mocking him, and others saying, well, I'll be glad to hear him some other day, and a very few trusting in Jesus Christ. The difference between Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and Peter preaching and Paul in Athens preaching, the difference is not the preacher or the size of the crowd. The difference is the composition of the crowd. It is a phenomenal advantage for a person to be raised in a Christian home where they early on come to the exposure to the truth of Christ as found in the Bible. But that exposure to Christ early on does not guarantee the exercise and deposit of faith. And in fact, many who have been raised in a Christian home today live contrary to their upraising by nature of the fact that they've departed from the faith that they have claimed to know and at some point in time received. Nobody has ever lost their salvation. But that doesn't mean that everybody who says they trusted the Lord is truly saved. I trust that God gives us wisdom, even as we deal with some of the things that we're going to confront here by way of the dire concerns in the book of Hebrews. By the way, you have a similar contrast to the difference between Paul and Peter, Acts 2 and 17, with what can be seen right today in the United States of America compared to a number of years ago. As today, much of Christianity has been detached from its mooring in the promises and the prophecies of the Hebrew Scriptures. The popularized gospel of Nashville's country music scene and the gospel of conservative media is not the gospel of Christ once delivered to the saints. Listen, I like the people that persistently beat the drum of faith and family. I like them people. I like the people that beat the drum of faith and family. But I should know that the gospel, without grounding in the scriptures, is no saving gospel at all. We got to be careful lest some of the things we listen to, we fail to discern them correctly with an open scripture. The fact that some Jewish people in the first century who had professed Christ turned back and away from the truths that they had professed is evident by the strong warning that we have here in Hebrews 2, 1-4, and of course in other New Testament books, like we're learning on Wednesday night in the teen and adult Bible study in Galatians. This text confirms that mere mental assent to the gospel is no guarantee of eternal life. Saving faith means I've come to exclusively depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ as to my standing before God. Salvation cannot be lost. But many at a point in time profess Christ only to turn from what they profess later, thus proving the bankruptcy of their own professing. This text confirms that salvation is instantaneous, continuing, and ultimate. Now, we've said that many, many times, and we usually say it in a little different way. We most often say it, saved, saved, and saved. When a person deposits his or her faith in Jesus Christ, as he has set forth in the Scriptures, that person is saved. Salvation is secured, and that eternally. That truly saved person continues to be saved, in that God the Spirit works with the Word of God to sanctify those that are justified by faith. And then, of course, ultimately, personal salvation culminates after the return of Christ, the resurrection of the body, and the transformation of the life into its glorified state. The context here over slippage, verse 1, neglect, verse 3, is going to be focused in verse 5 upon the ultimate sense of salvation. The apostle is not thinking about whether a person has placed their faith in Christ necessarily, or whether they're developing in their faith in Christ necessarily. He's thinking about the end gate, the ultimate sense of faith placed at the end. That'll become clear when we get to verse 5, but it'll be 2 weeks from now. But here, as we think upon the uniqueness of the words slippage or drift and neglect, we have the first of five dire warnings in the book of Hebrews when taken in the whole. The first dire warning that is brought to bear in the book of Hebrews is this warning concerning drift and disregard, or if you will, slippage and neglect. How is it that a true believer like me, or a true believer like you, could slip or neglect? How easy is that? May I suggest? Very easy. That when it comes to the drift, all you have to do is shut your engine down, and the currents of this world will take you right away from the people of God, the things of God, the Word of God, and God Himself. All you got to do is go to one too many late night parties, and you'll have no desire for God whatsoever. That's right. It happens like that. So easy, so easy, so easy. The drift. Oh, the drift. And oh, the natural current of disregard that even at this late date in my life runs hot in my soul. We sing about it. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel that. Prone to leave the God I love. All you got to do in regards to drift and disregard as a believer is just fall a little cold concerning the goodness of God in your life. Grace is common, and grace is saving. Oh, how many meals we've prayed over with words of thanksgiving and hearts as cold as a salad we just put down our stomach. All you got to do is just go cold a little on the goodness of God. Just go cold a little on the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a gift. What a gift. What a gift we have from God. What gift could be the focus of my attention, my heart, my soul, my life, of greater import than the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And yet, having survived another gifting season, oh, wow. Back in the days when our boys were young, this was full-out breakage day, meaning the thing bought on Christmas was already duped, gone, needed at least, at the minimum, more batteries. Oh, that I would have invested in batteries young on in my life. I'll tell you, that'd been something. But more batteries, and really, screwdriver and hammers really required. And then it'll never be quite the same. Quite the same. So you can all fasten over a gift you got for Christmas. Or you can pay attention to the currents of driftage and slippage and disregard so easy in your soul, and spend a little time bringing your soul back to the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just a little bit of coldness towards God's goodness, just a little bit of disregard towards God's gift, just a little lack of embrace concerning God's guarantee of all things made right. Oh, how quickly my soul gets bitter, bugged, bothered by things around me. How desperately I need to bring my soul back to the guarantee of God that things are not going to continue as they are forever. There's a better day ahead that what God starts, praise God, He finishes. And so, drift and disregard or slippage and neglect, I believe with all my soul, is an issue regarding unsaved people, and it's an issue for saved people, particularly people that profess Christ. And this particular writer in Hebrews 2 is writing concerning the reality of the supremacy and the superiority of Jesus Christ, and he's concerned about that drifting and that slippage, where that people come to the aspect of a moment in time in which they're just a little inattentive, a little disregarding to the gospel of Christ, and it really plays havoc on the soul. Oh God, what should we do? Oh God, how do we avoid Christian drift? Answer. This do in remembrance of me. Oh, the genius of God in giving us an ordinance to practice as a church family, so that as oft as we do it in remembrance of Him. And we have occasion through prayer and preparation to be reminded of the goodness of God and the gift of God, which is eternal life, and the guarantee of God, all things in control, and bringing everything to its stated glorious end. Oh Lord, this is so important for my soul and the soul of this church today. God help us as we partake, to partake as unto the Lord. Father, thank you.